Ephesians chapter 5. Let me turn this microphone on. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 18 to 21 again. For our visitors, I appreciate you guys being with us. We've been going through in church on Sunday mornings through this epistle that Paul sent to the church in Ephesus, and it's been a blessing, and we're starting to sort of get to the end of that. But I preached on this passage last week, and it's just a thought that comes out of verse number 20 that I want to share with you. Folks, I haven't preached this in church before. It's a new message, but I go through this during the week. You know, I stand here and I preach these things on a Sunday morning, but during the week, it's like I'm sitting there and God is up here, and God spoke to my heart about this. And I'm just sharing with you what God spoke to me about. It's something that's extremely personal for me, something that I struggle with. And I'm going to be transparent with you this morning. There are some things you might not know about your pastor that you'll probably learn today about. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. And I want to share that with you this morning. And my prayer is that God would speak to you and encourage you and help you like he has helped me this week. So we're in Ephesians chapter 18. We're going to read from verses 18 to verse number 21 again. And the Bible says there, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And verse number 20 says this, "Give thanks." Give thanks. When, folks? Give thanks always for all things. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been thinking about this week that, folks. Have I given thanks this week for the sickness? Have I given thanks this week for the flu and the cough and the headache and the backache? And have I given thanks to the Lord this week for where I went through for the last 5 years with cancer? Have you given thanks this week for the work problems, for the work issues? Have you given thanks this week for the financial pressures that many of us seem to go through? Have you given thanks this week for the relational stresses in our lives, the relationships that make our hair fall out? Amen. Mine's genetic, folks, not relational pressures. Amen. Others is by choice. Amen. Have you given thanks this week for the church issues, Garth, that you get on Mondays after the blessings that are Sundays? Have you given thanks for all things? Have you given thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Verse number 21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Have you given thanks this week, church? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. Father, we pray that the Word of God this morning would be a mirror for us. Lord, that it would reflect our hearts and our minds and our thinking in the state that we find ourselves in and in the gratitude or ingratitude of our heart this morning. So, Father, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear. Lord, pray that you'd give Lighthouse Baptist Church a soft heart this morning to receive the Word of God, to challenge us and to mold us. And, Father, like always, to bear fruit for you. Lord, help us to be molded into the image of your dear Son this morning even a little bit more. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray, Father, you'd have your will and your way with this message. Lord, if there be one among us this morning, once again, that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they've never been born again by the Spirit of God, they've never placed their faith and their trust solely and dependently on the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that today you would show them their need for Christ. So, Father, we commit this message to you. Have your will and your way with the ministry this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Folks, there are some things in life that are easy to thank God for. Amen? Amen. We thank Him for our salvation. We thank Him for answered prayer. We thank Him for good health. We thank Him for the many blessings that He bestows upon us. We thank Him for the victories that He gives us. We thank Him for those wonderful, wonderful mountaintop experiences that we get to live out. But Ephesians chapter 5 doesn't stop there, church. Paul says, give thanks always for all things, even for mobile phones going off in the middle of the preaching. Amen. Thank you. Ephesians 5 says, give thanks always for all things. The reality is that verse, that changes everything, folks. Because now gratitude is no longer based on circumstances. It is based on theology. Now suddenly the question becomes, can I thank God when I don't understand Him? The question becomes, can I thank God when life hurts? Can I thank God when my prayer goes unanswered? Can I thank God when the doctor says, I'm sorry to tell you this, sir, but... Can I thank God when the bills pile up and the money is not there to pay them? Can I thank God when people hurt me and people disappoint me and people are against me? Can I thank God? Can I thank God for the burdens that keep me awake and keep me up at night? Can I thank God? I've been up since 3 o'clock in the morning today, folks. Let me tell you, I thought about this because my first thing wasn't thanking God. Folks, anybody can be thankful when life is easy. Lost people do that all the time. But Spirit-filled Christianity produces something supernatural, church. A heart that can still praise God in the midst of the pain. And this is exactly what Paul is describing here in our text. And remember the context, church. This passage is the bridge between doctrine and daily living. This passage is that bridge between theology and practical Christian living. Between the old man and the new person that you are in Christ. Between belief and behavior. And the evidence of a Spirit-filled life is not merely emotion, it is transformation to Christ-likeness. And we've already established that Paul gives us three evidences here. Singing, giving thanks, and submission. And so this morning, you and I, we arrive at this matter of gratitude. Now, let me say this to you very, very carefully. I believe with all of my heart that Lighthouse Baptist Church, that this church is a thankful church. But there is often a gap between what we know in our heads and what governs what's going on in our hearts. Because what fills the heart eventually comes out of the mouth. And we've said that. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. God can tell, and you can tell, what a person truly believes by what they constantly say to themselves in private. So let me challenge you this morning, my dear brethren. What dominates your inner conversation? Is it gratitude or murmuring? Is it praise or complaining? Is it trust or frustration? Because murmuring is the language of unbelief, but gratitude, my dear friends, is the language of faith. And God is crystal clear right here. As his people, ingratitude is to have no part in our character whatsoever. I'll say that again. Ingratitude is not part of the Christian makeup, folks. And we just read it. Be thankful in all things. We are to give thanks always for all things. But honestly, church, some things are hard to be thankful for. So the question becomes this morning, how do we actually live that out, practically speaking? How can a Christian genuinely become thankful even in painful seasons of life? So this morning I want to give you some simple biblical strategies for always being thankful. And here's the first one. Here's the first one. Point number one. If you take notes, this one is probably one that we should be taking notes for, but I'll leave that up to you. Point number one. This, whatever it is that you have now. And folks, I don't care if it's good, bad, or indifferent. This, what you have now, is better than what you used to have. Point number one. This is better than what you used to have. As illustration, let me tell you, church, about my personal gift of discouragement. You see, folks, you guys that have known me for a little while, you've probably already figured out that I am a glass half empty kind of guy. Now, I wish, church, that my character was that of the guy who was always encouraged by his glass being half full. But the reality is, folks, that is just not me. And I have lived for the better part of the last 20 years with that sense of impending doom. Now, let me tell you, it's not debilitating, but it's tough, folks. It's hard. I haven't lost the joy of the Lord, but it's a struggle. And I use this all the time in relation to how I personally relate to church. And I seem to go back to the empty half of my cup when things don't go according to what I would like. And I'm just being transparent with you. This is the man that I am. I seem to go back to the empty half of my cup when attendance is down. When our church family prioritizes other things before coming together here. When plain and simple, there are other places and there are other things we would rather be doing than be with our church family here on a Sunday. Folks, that's a bummer for me. I go back to the empty half of my cup when offerings are consistently down and not because we're doing it tough, folks. When we rather support a million and one other things than the ministry here as a priority in our lives. I go back to the empty half of my cup when outreach bears little fruit to no fruit. I go back to that empty half of my cup when my sermon prep becomes laborious and difficult. And I sit there in front of my computer and my Bible and my books and there's this dryness and nothing seems to be flowing. But let me ask you this morning, what do you do when what you have is not better than what you used to have? What do you do when what you have is worse than before? What do you do? Do you quit and you go back to that? Can I tell you something this morning, my dear church? The devil loves to keep our eyes fixed on what is worse, because if he can keep us comparing life to what used to be, we will never stop long enough to thank God for what it can be now. For the child of God, no matter how difficult life becomes, it is never as bad as it could be without the grace and the mercy we currently possess with God. And I say this slowly on purpose. Think about Joseph in the Bible. Joseph could have focused on the pit. Joseph could have focused on the abandonment of his family. Joseph could have focused on the hurt that was caused by those that were supposed to love him and to take care of him the most. He could have focused on the slavery. He could have focused on the false accusations. He could have focused on the prison. All legitimate reasons to want to crawl into a hole and there bury yourself and then just go to sleep. And humanly speaking, every stage of Joseph's life looked worse than before, folks. Right? I mean, he just goes from bad to worse. You read about Joseph, this thing of getting worse, and it's just relentless for him. I mean, he doesn't have a chance to catch his breath before the circumstances get worse for him. Folks, I remember reading the story of Joseph and the Technicolor coat, right? Or the colorful coat, as I remember it. I remember as a brand new Christian reading, like I was watching some Steven Spielberg movie, reading my Bible and thinking, man, how bad can this guy have it? And you're reading, having never read in the Bible before, and I remember reading it for the first time, the story of Joseph going through the book of Genesis there and the things that they're doing to him. How bad is this guy's life? I remember looking at God, saying, Lord, why didn't you give him a break? But imagine, church, what could have happened if God had removed his hand completely from Joseph's life and given Joseph the life that Joseph wanted. And Joseph himself said, God meant all of this to keep much people alive. Do you understand the reality of that statement? If Joseph got what Joseph wanted, death and destruction would have been the fruit thereof. So Joseph understood something very powerful this morning, church. Even in suffering, God was still preserving him. This is why by the end of Genesis, he could say, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Joseph realized, church, it could have been far worse if God had not been with me. And folks, that is the truth for every single one of us in this room this morning. You may be in a difficult season. Folks, it may be a season of pain, and it could be a season of suffering or whatever for you. But if you are saved, folks, you are loved by God. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. You are headed for heaven and still under the mercy of God, beloved. It is still far better than what you actually deserve, which brings me to the second truth, point number two. This, now, today, your circumstance, my circumstance, life, is better than what I could have had. It's cliche, folks, but the reality is it can always get worse. Whatever you're going through, this season of life, it could always get worse. Thank God it isn't worse. Look at Paul and Silas in the Bible for just a moment. Let's go and turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we're just going to read three verses there, 23, 24, and 25. And I just want you to notice the adjectives that God uses to describe what they're going through. Right? Having a teacher in the house, I'm starting to learn these things about adjectives and proverbs or whatever, right? The English language, it's just hard, all right? Like this. And they wanted me to do Greek in Bible college, folks. I can hardly get English, amen? Like, fair dinkum. But I want you to notice the adjectives that God uses here in Acts chapter 16. Look at verse number 23. And when they had laid, what's the next word?
Many
stripes. All right, so understand, this is worst case scenario. They didn't get one or two. They got
many.
Right? That's a lot, folks. Okay? Biblically, they were to get 40 bar one. 39 was the limit. Right? I dare say that's how many they got. Because they believed 39, you were okay, 40 killed you. Right? So they laid many stripes upon them. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such charge, what's the next word?
Thrust.
They didn't just put them in jail. All right? They didn't just lead them by the hand and open the door and just put them in, sit them on the lounge, and then close the door, Brother Kerr. Now, they thrust them in, and they were dragging these guys by the hair and then just beating them up as they were going along and opened the door and just threw them in, and where they landed. They thrust them into the what? The inner prison. Understand, the place that they put them, even in prison, was the worst of the worst. There was no windows. It was the middle of the darkest, dungiest place they could find. That's the place that they put them in. So you understand that there were prisoners here that were in certain parts of this prison that were actually saying, "Oh man, I'm so glad I don't have it like those two, because we're not in the inner prison." Then he says this. The verse continues, and made their feet what? Fast. They didn't just put them in the stocks. They made their feet fast in the stocks. That means they wound those things. They used to put them in the feet. They used to close them. And then with these bolts, they used to wind them in to put the pressure in. And I think they wound it a couple more times for Paul and Silas. They weren't going anywhere, folks. In fact, it was, let's just make sure that they're really miserable. Let's see if we can cut the blood supply off to their feet, and we'll make those stocks fast. So understand, folks, what these guys are going through. Look at verse number 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, they what?
Prayed.
They prayed. And look at this. And they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Folks, why are they singing and praising the Lord? Because even now, what they have, the abysmal thing that they're going through is better than what they could have gotten. Even for them, in this sorrowful situation, listen, even for them, they realized, man, this could be worse. But what do you do when what you have could not possibly be any worse? What do you do when it can't possibly get any worse? What do you do when the diagnosis comes? What do you do when that marriage finally breaks? What do you do when that prodigal son still won't come home? What do you do when that grief that is breaking your heart is real? What do you do when that loneliness is all but crushing, folks? What do you do when you honestly just sit there and you think, I don't see how this could possibly get any worse? Because there are seasons in life, church, when someone tells you, oh, look, it could be worse, does not emotionally help us much. But can I say this carefully to you this morning, my dear church? One of the great perspective changes in the Christian life is lifting our eyes off ourselves long enough to realize there are people carrying burdens far heavier than ours. There are people who are hurting more and deeper than I ever will. Sometimes gratitude grows when we stop asking, why do I have this? And start realizing, Lord, by your grace, I do not carry what others are carrying. Gratitude can come by saying to yourself, Lord, thank you that I don't have to bear what my poor brother is bearing. What do you think about that thief on the cross next to Christ? Both those thieves were suffering, folks. Both of them were dying. Both were guilty. Both were under judgment. Yet one thief only saw what he was going through. But the other thief realized something that still blows my mind even today when I read it. Even in his worst moment. And folks, listen, it's hard to fathom how he can get any worse than this for this guy. He had realized that grace and mercy had reached him. Even on the cross that he was next to Christ, in the worst of the worst of the worst, he realized that grace and mercy was able to reach the darkest corner of whatever thing you think you're going through. That thief looked beside him and realized something, church. You know what he realized? There are others worse off than me. I mean, how could he have said that? What he was going through next to Christ, how can he look down and say there are others who are going through things worse than I am? Listen, because they are dying without hope. There are people down there that are going to die without having known who Jesus of Nazareth really is. And in the final moment of his life, he says, Lord, remember me. Folks, imagine that. Imagine that. A dying criminal, nailed to a cross, publicly shamed, yet still able to find gratitude because beside him was a Savior that was willing to save him. And sometimes, my dear church, the things that restores gratitude in our hearts is remembering that there are people today that are suffering as much, if not more than you, who don't have Christ. Who are going through things the same as you or worse than you, but they don't have the hope that you have. They don't have the peace that you have, and they don't have the expectation of the heaven that you have. So it brings me naturally to the third truth. This, whatever it is that you have at the moment, is better than what others have. Folks, the reality is at this very moment in my personal life, my health is not great. I have an insight into what my poor wife went through for months. Her coughing is relentless. I just need to preach 24/7 because God just takes it away when I'm up here, folks. The coughing is relentless, the fatigue. I'm run down, I'm getting stuff that's just annoying. You ever got a sty in your eye or a cold sore? All the stuff comes from being run down. It's starting to get to me watching what I have to eat all the time because I'm having issues with protein built up in the joints. Looking after my one poor kidney now so I don't put that thing under stress. Got knee problems and foot problems. In the last few months, my hypoglycemia has gone ballistic. I'm simply getting 2 or 3 attacks a week now of that. Fatigue, sensory overload. Well, folks, I'll be honest with you. Like I told you, I'm going to be transparent with you. My motivation is at an all-time low. And my father-in-law says and taught me many years ago, good old Bob, my get up and go, got up and left, folks. I can't do the things with my family that I would dearly love to do. And the reality is, folks, there's no real cure. There's no answer. But you know what the reality is that I've been telling myself this week? The reality is I don't have diabetes. I don't have to go on dialysis every second day. I'm not going blind. Or maybe I am, but really slowly, amen. I think I might need new glasses. I don't need a disabled sticker on my car, folks. To the best of my knowledge, I'm not terminal. Amen? A very fitting New Testament example for this would actually be Paul himself in Philippians chapter 1. Not because his circumstances were better, church, but because he learned to look beyond himself and recognize that others carried burdens too and that Christ was still being magnified through that. Folks, Paul understood this mentality. When Paul writes the book of Philippians, he's sitting in the prison just like Paul and Silas were. I mean, here in Paul was restricted. He was bound. Paul here was uncertain about the future. Man, he would have been physically worn down. And yet listen to what he says. I'll read it to you. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he says this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. And he says this, I love this. Christ shall be what? Magnified in my body. That's why he was able to say, you know what? Rather would I glory in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. Folks, listen, when Paul said all this stuff, he wasn't pretending that life was easy. He wasn't dismissing what had happened to him. But he had learned something by now. Even in suffering, God had still been merciful to him. Can I say it this way to you this morning? Paul could still thank God because there were believers suffering worse than him. And there were lost people dying without Christ altogether. And folks, listen, perspective to our issues matter. Because when all we do is stare inward at our own burden, folks, discouragement grows. But sometimes gratitude grows when we realize, Lord, thank you that by your mercy, I do not carry what others are carrying. Let me give you one more. What do you do when what you have isn't better than what others have. So what do you do when what you have isn't better than what others have? Point number four. This, now, whatever it is that you're going through, folks, it's better than we deserve. I don't care how bad it is. It's better than what we deserve. 2 Corinthians 9:15. The Bible says this. Paul writes and says to the Corinthian church, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." The reality is this, folks. When we get a good perspective on our life, folks, eventually, gratitude has to move beyond comparison. Because there will always be somebody healthier. There will always be somebody wealthier. There will always be somebody stronger, someone in less pain, and there will always be someone who's on a road of life that is easier than your road. And if comparison is where gratitude comes from, then comparison can also steal gratitude away, church. So where does lasting gratitude come from? It comes from remembering this simple, simple, simple truth. Whatever it is that I'm going through, whatever burden I carry, whatever struggle I am facing, it's still better than I deserve. Because the greatest reality about me, the greatest reality about you, is not our suffering, folks. The greatest reality about me is I am a sinner saved by grace, and in whatever state I am, I need there to be with content because it is better than I deserve. And so Paul declares, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Folks, let me remind you something this morning. Salvation, it's not a small gift. It is deep, and it is broad, and it is eternal, and it is secure, and it came freely through the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness and mercy and grace and peace with God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, having a church family, the Word of God, having purpose and having hope and having an eternal home in heaven are all mine. And if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, they are all yours. And not one of those, not one single bit of that was deserved, my dear church. This wretched man that I am is entitled to nothing. So what does that mean? That even on my worst day, even on my worst day as a Christian, I still possess infinitely more than I deserve. Think about that prodigal son. That young man had wasted everything, church. He rebelled against his father. He destroyed his life. He dishonored his home. And when he finally comes back, what does he say? "I am no more worthy to be called thy son." Folks, that kid came home expecting judgment. But what did he find, church? He found mercy. He found love. The father fell on his neck and kissed him. He found the robe and the ring and the shoes and the feast. That'd preach, brother. Why? Because grace always gives better than we deserve, church. And church, let me remind you of something that I've been thinking about. If God never did another single thing for us after salvation, he has already done more than we deserve at the Calvary. Amen. They remind you of simple truth. God and God alone in your life, God plus nothing has to be enough. So folks, gratitude grows when we stop measuring life by how comfortable we are. Gratitude grows when we stop measuring life by the desires of my heart. Gratitude comes when we stop measuring life by the intents of my own heart and start measuring life by God's grace in my life. Because grace means I deserved judgment, but I received Christ. I deserved hell, but by God's grace, He gave me heaven. I deserved the wrath of God, but I received mercy. So yes, my dear Christian, listen. You know, life may hurt, but for the child of God, this is still better than we deserve, folks. Always, always give thanks for everything. Thank you, Lord. When you're frustrated, when you're angry, when you're jealous, when you've had enough, the first thing out of our mouth is going to feel unnatural. Thank you, Lord. I don't know why I have this, but I thank you, Lord, for it. Let me finish up here. Ephesians 5:20. That's where we get the principle for this. Folks, if the Bible is not practical in your life, you're just getting a head full of theology, no good. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said to you a moment, folks, that's not going to be natural for you. Your flesh will complain. It's gonna go kicking and screaming to the throne of God all the way. Our flesh will compare. Why do they have this and I have this? Why are they doing that and I'm doing this? Your flesh will compare. Our flesh will always focus on what is missing. Your flesh will always magnify what hurts. But the Spirit of God, in the same situation, will produce gratitude. And this morning, we have seen four truths that help us remain thankful even in the difficult seasons of life, folks. This is better than what I used to have. This is better than what I could have. This is better than what others have. And folks, whatever it is that I'm going through, however bad it is better than what I deserve. Amen? And honestly, church, if all we had this morning was Jesus Christ and salvation, that alone would still infinitely be more than we deserve, because 1 second in hell would erase every complaint that we've ever had about living our life on this earth. And yet by the grace of God, folks, we're forgiven. And we are loved. And we are His. And we have purpose, and we have hope, and we have a glorious future, my dear church. And one day, I'm no prophet, but I'm saying it to you, one day, not too far from now, we're going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. And folks, gratitude, listen, gratitude does not ignore the pain. It just simply refuses to let pain become bigger and broader than the grace and bigger than God Himself. So have your pain, but don't let it take over the grace and the God that you love. So let me ask you this morning as we're done here. Let me ask you, practically speaking, what dominates your speech? Even deeper, what dominates the private thinking in our brain, in our mind? What dominates your character and your spirit? Complaint, frustration, negativity, discouragement? Or is it gratitude? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh and the brain thinketh, folks. And maybe this morning, God has revealed to some of us that murmuring has slowly become part of our spirit. Maybe our homes have become filled with criticism instead of praise. Maybe our conversations have become dominated by the problems instead of by God's goodness. Maybe we have become experts at seeing what is wrong while forgetting all that God has done for us. Can I challenge you this morning, Lighthouse? Challenge you this morning, challenge you this week. Thank God intentionally. Thank Him in the difficulty. Thank Him in the pressure. Thank Him in the uncertainty. And thank Him while carrying the very burdens that are stressing you out. Not because everything is easy, but because our God is still good, folks. And maybe this morning you're here without Christ, never having been born again by the Spirit of God. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not even sure if you're saved. My dear friend, if you die without Jesus Christ this morning, there is no lasting hope, there is no peace, and there is no forgiveness outside of Him. But the unspeakable gift is still being offered today. Be ye saved while there is time, folks. Christ died for your sins, He rose again, and He will save all who come unto Him by faith. I encourage you, leave everything that you are trusting behind and turn to Jesus in simple faith and repentance. And then go and give thanks. And if you are here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I encourage you? Take a moment to thank Him for your life. Thank Him for the warts and all, folks. Let's stand this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I just want to encourage you and just make a decision for the Lord. As we stand, as our eyes closed and our heads are bowed, maybe some of you just need to come to the Lord this morning and just simply thank Him once again. Some of us may need to come this morning and pray and actually not ask for anything. Not complain about anything. We just need to come and say, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for this most wonderful salvation. Some of us need to come this morning and just thank Him even in the hardship. The reality is, folks, His goodness has never left your side. And maybe some need to come and confess a spirit of ingratitude, because a thankful heart is one of the clearest evidences of a spirit-filled Christian. Let's thank Him this morning for all things. Father, we come before You this morning with a heart of thankfulness, with a heart of gratitude. Thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy towards us, dear Lord. And Lord, we confess that so often we focus on what is wrong instead of all the grace that You have shown us. Father, would You forgive me? Lord, forgive us for murmuring and complaining and forgive us for becoming so consumed with our earthly burdens that we forget the eternal blessings that we possessed in Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us to be a thankful people. Fill our hearts with gratitude that is not dependent upon our circumstances, but grounded in Your character and in the grace and the love of God. Teach us, Lord. Teach us to praise You in difficulty. Teach us to trust You in the uncertainty of life. and teach us to remember that every good thing we have comes from your hand. And Lord, thank you most of all for the unspeakable gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning for the cross. We thank you this morning for the forgiveness. And we thank you this morning for this wonderful eternal life that you have bestowed upon us. And if there is one here this morning without Christ, Lord, would you please draw them to yourself today before it's too late. Help us, Lord, to always and in everything give thanks. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing our last hymn, Count Your Blessings. What an appropriate hymn this morning. If you need to pray right where you are, I would encourage you to do that. Just pray, speak to the Lord, just say thank you, Lord. But why don't you come and lead us in Count Your Blessings, and then you can dismiss us in prayer. Thank you.